You'll pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the privilege to Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Mark. Now, like I said before, this week at Vacation Bible School, I just kept seeing one beautiful sight after another. And I told my wife, I wish we could do this every day. And she looked at me a little bit shocked and said, we'd never hold up. I said, well, here's the point. Doing what we're doing with this intensity, yeah, we wouldn't hold up. But what if we all were free to spend our days using this place to do the work of the Lord, to teach, to pray, to reach out, to have things going on? What if this was like our main concourse of business? When you got up in the morning to go to work, you came to your church and just could do that. Now, I didn't say that's possible, but all I'm saying is it was a beautiful sight. We saw children being comfortable with adults and adults reaching out to children, and those children were becoming dear to them and precious to them. And in the middle of all that, there's these teenagers who used to be the kids who didn't really want to go away. They wanted to come back, so we had to call them helpers. And they were helpers. It wasn't just a title we slapped on them. They got in there, and their effect over the younger children was tremendous. Little kids must look up to the big ones, you know, but they got along well. And I saw teenagers involving and interacting with adults. Everybody was blending together. It was a beautiful sight. And I'm just so touched by it. I had this message on my heart this morning, understanding this is not a correction. This is trying to affirm a good thing and see if the infection will spread to the rest of us, that in some way we seek out our unity in Christ to become a reality that we actually practice. Okay, so we start with Philippians. And, you know, it's verse 3 where it all started for me many years ago as a young Christian. Philippians 1:3 was put at the end of a letter, just the reference. And so at the end of a letter, you look it up and, oh, isn't this just nice? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thought, what a nice thing to say. But you know, as you get older and your warm, fuzzy feelings go and you start just doing things out of habit. Oh, yeah, get this letter out. Oh, yeah, Philippians 1:3, right? Yep. You know, and we put our little one Philippians 1:3 stamp on something. And, you know, we start doing things out of habit. Tradition, routine, and you know that story I've told a lot of times. I got a few new people here. I can get away with it one more time, maybe. The old couple sitting in the car, And the wife looks over at her husband across the seat and says, remember when we used to sit so close when we were driving around? And he's sitting there holding the steering wheel saying, yep, and I know which one of us moved. Okay? And that closeness we feel to the Lord, that closeness we feel to people that are a part of the body of Christ, that it just becomes too routine. And we gradually slide over and over and over into just a lethargy about it. So it's possible for somebody to notice here that, you know, Paul just said that a lot. We're going to take note of the fact that a lot of his letters had the same kind of greeting or ending where he talks affectionately about loving them, praying for them and so forth, and how he thanks God for them. And I think it's important that we might examine the statements a little more than just the one statement to find out that Paul isn't messing around. He fortifies that statement with many more statements to show that he's really involved with what he's saying. For example, right here in verse 3, after he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, the next one he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, he's saying, every time I remember you, you know, I could say that I thank God every time I remember you and then just not remember you. Or like once a year. But he says now, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Okay, you're in my prayer life. When I pray, and I think you know Paul prayed a lot. When I pray, I take time to thank God for you because I remember you at my prayer times. And verse 5 implies partnership. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Folks, the word fellowship just doesn't mean we sit together and have coffee and donuts and just swap stories and have a nice time talking. Fellowship here, it's the same word translated communion. It means to share the same things in common. And it implies a working relationship like a partnership. If I just work for somebody, I do what they want, they pay me, I'm gone. I hang up my thoughts of that place on the hall tree and go out the door and go do what I want. But if I'm a partner in business with somebody else, then the ups and downs and the cares of that business are on my heart virtually all of the time. And the person I'm working not for, but with, we interact greatly about decisions that have to be made and changes and so forth. So if you think about the fact that when we do think of each other, we should be thanking God for each other, but we also should be looking at this as a partnership, a working relationship, not just the fact of, oh yeah, you park your car in the same parking lot as I do on Sunday mornings, and you sit in a pew in the same room I sit in, and you end up singing the same songs and hearing the same sermon as me. See you next week. Well, I hope that's not why you're here. It's just because it's a thing you got to do, and it just so happens you're bumping shoulders with others. Now, of course, we have visitors. Of course, we have folks on vacation and all of that. But the fact is that this is about building a relationship with Christ and with each other. So, the truth of the gospel and the work of the gospel are the basis of that working relationship. Now, Paul did this greeting thing a lot. You can look over there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. And he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's nice. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now in both cases there, he says, I'm thanking God you're a believer. I'm thanking God you have faith. I'm thanking God that God had grace on you. Now, can you just picture yourself in the ark? Noah's ark. And you're in there with hundreds of animals. And the door slams shut. And things are happening out there that sound horrendous. Can you imagine the noise of the windows of heaven being opened up? I'm not talking about just a rainstorm on a nice tin roof that makes you want to take a nap. The windows of heaven were opening up and a deluge of waters coming down. But not only that, the fountains of the deep were broken up and huge earthquakes were releasing these subterranean seas that were under pressure. And the earth is shaking and water's flying up from the ground. and everybody else is out there. All those people that laughed at Noah while he spent all that time building that ark, mocked him, made fun of him, they're now screaming. Maybe if you even made it to the door, we're pounding. But notice God shut the door. I'm glad God didn't give Noah that responsibility to shut that door, but God shut it. Just like he's going to shut the door one day here. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And God is going to shut that door when he says, come up hither. I'm glad God's in charge of that part. But can you imagine looking around you and there's seven other people in that ark with you? I bet you're very glad they're there. Now, the numbers may seem a little bigger than eight, thankfully. They are. But the fact is, we know that the wrath of God is coming. And as much as we want to keep preparing and inviting more in, every now and then take a little inventory. Thank God for people who have received His grace. They're part of your forever family. You know, I had a preacher friend. We went to college together. Loved the guy to death. We often rode to school together. But he didn't always agree with me. And I didn't always agree with him. And he had some ways about him that, quite frankly, I found annoying. And sometimes it was in the areas where he believed differently. You know, sometimes you can joke about your differences, and sometimes it can be a little jab, too. Well, I'm not going to even tell you what it was about, because that would get you distracted. But I remember having him speak in my pulpit one time, and he was really wrestling over the fact that he didn't want to talk about things that he knew was differences between us. So he just was preaching the gospel, and he gave his testimony. And as he's talking, you know, his story was pretty homely. You know what I mean? He wasn't a part of a gang. He wasn't in some dramatic scene. He was sitting in a bathtub, listening to the radio, and the preacher got a hold of him, and he was kind of stuck there. And there he is describing the scene in a bathtub, and he turned to the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, realizing, you know, he had been a rough, tough soldier in the past, and he had told me what he was like in the past, and I'm not going to share that either. But the fact is, all of a sudden I realized, this man who rubs me the wrong way sometimes, who does some things that I wish he wouldn't, and I wish he'd see this, and I wish he'd see that. All of a sudden I'm saying to myself, thank God he's saved. Thank God he loves the Lord, that Jesus is in his heart. And even if we don't get along on everything, we're brothers forever. And I ought to build on that relationship. Because some of the other relationships in this world are only going to last as long as I'm in this world. And so laying up treasure in heaven, folks, has a lot to do with people. Leading people to Christ. Having working relationships. Just like adults took time to let children become precious to them, we need to take time for God's children to become precious to us. And, you know, I didn't grow up in a big family, and I didn't have brothers and sisters near my age to know what it's like. I went on, got married, had six kids, and then I found out what it's like for siblings to squabble. Honestly, I didn't have any arguments with my brother and sister. They were twice my size. You don't argue with people like that. They were very good to me. But I know children squabble. I know children have problems, and they got to grow up out of them. And God would say, ditto. You adult children of God, we're going to have our squabbles too. So we have to start and take inventory once in a while. That person that maybe does something you don't want them to do, or doesn't do something you want them to do, whatever the case may be, they're not going to be in the lake of fire. They're not serving Satan. They're on God's side, even if they're not strong about it, they're still on God's side. They're part of His forever family, and they're to be cherished, guarded, and loved. I have two rules I say to myself when I drive a car in town where there's pedestrians. The first rule is I want them to be safe. So I watch what pedestrians do. We are a town of jaywalkers. There's enough paper to write the tickets. All the people that pop out from angle parking. These people come walking out, just walk back and forth across the street. And, you know, so I'm on guard for that. But there's another thing. Not only do I want them to be safe, I want them to feel safe. So I'm not going to show them how close I can come and still not hit them. I'm not going to roar past them real fast or gestures like, I wish I could, but... See, a pedestrian standing out there and they're totally at your mercy. They not only need to be safe, they ought to feel like they're safe, so it's pleasant to walk downtown and not a survival. So I apply that now to the church. God says you have to love each other. Sounds just like a parent, doesn't it? Oh, all right, Lord, I'll love them. But now, rule number two is they got to feel loved. So that means you got to like your job. And God's Spirit, who already loves them, who already lives in you, will help that to be a pleasant thing. But it takes time, and Peter said, love shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay, so Paul, with these statements, these greetings, I thank God when I remember you. I thank God in my prayers for you. Is this just a formality? Is this just a nicety? Is this just how you start letters? Or is there something deeper to this? Is this actually something from the heart of Paul that reveals his deep love and care for people, really? Well, in this busy world full of distractions and duties, it's possible. It's possible to just be breezing by, folks, saying, I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. And if you don't know where that came from, I'm not telling you right now. Thank you for filling in. Okay, is it possible to have the time and patience to really think of others and pray for them and interact with them? How's all the other things going to get done? What are the reasons for paying so much attention to other Christians? Can't they take care of themselves? What are the pitfalls if we don't do this? What about other things that really are priorities? How do we keep the balance? Well, the best thing I can do this morning is take a closer look at Paul's greetings. And I start with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, but we're going to look beyond verse 8 and go over as far as verse 11. Romans 1, verses 8 through 11. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now this sounds like a deep-seated, passionate burden he has for these people. He's saying, God can testify. God is witness of my heart. I'm serving him with my spirit, and I'm serving you with all my heart, and without ceasing. I never give up. I don't quit. I never say, fooey on him. That's strike three. No, I will continue to make prayers with thanksgiving. And verse 10, you know, he's a busy man. He travels a lot, and he has a lot of churches to think about. But he's saying, I do this because I want to be able to have a prosperous journey when I come to you. I've asked myself many a time, how many good sermons have I wasted because I perhaps didn't pour the prayer into it as well? You can learn how to think up sermons up here, but they got to come from here. Sometimes I've wondered, maybe some things I've done that were according to Scripture, but don't really have any reward to them and no real effect because I did them in my own strength. You know how Paul's math equation works. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I can have enough faith to move mountains. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. I can give my body to be burned. All my possessions to the poor. If I do not have love, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. In other words, it's just like a cheap band going on the street having a parade. No lasting effect. All those things minus love equals zero. Paul says, God is my witness. I'm not going to let this happen on my watch. I want my work to count for the Lord, and I want it to make a difference in your life. I want to impart some spiritual things to you so you're established, because I'm not going to always be here, and I want you to have a connection with the Lord that's going to keep you going with Him so you can tell it to others and minister to others without me. And so if I want it to prosper like that, I've got to pour my prayers into it as well. You know, I believe Paul had people in mind. He knew what they lacked, and he prayed specifically. He didn't just sound like Tiny Tim saying, God bless everyone. He named names. He had specific burdens for specific people. Now, sure, he's an apostle. He's got to do it. It's his job, right? Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believers in word and faith and so forth. And so every leader, every teacher is to be a model, an example of what all of us should be. You may not have the same skill set, the same spiritual gifts as a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, but you have a soul. You have a spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is indwelling you, and you are a temple of God just as much as me. And somehow I believe that this all applies as part of the example that we should be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. The more I look at this, the less I doubt I'm going to go through all these. So I'm going to get you started. Here's a 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or discernment. And that's where he changes from greeting to preaching and starts going into the grievous divisions and strife that's been going on in this church over many issues. But you have to understand, Paul didn't just scold them. He first of all talked about his true committed love for them. He was invested in them. And he wanted to see them built up. And he believed that the Lord was in them, and that God was going to be faithful and confirm their faith by good works that follow. That doesn't sound to me like just a formal little greeting. Dear Corinthian church, I don't even know if we write the word dear in a letter and mean it. It's just a form. I see verses 4 through 10 telling me that they were really dear to him. Boy, this is hard. Philippians is the one we started with, and I'm gonna let that go. There's more to it. I have a story that passage means so much to me. But I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians 1 and show you something else. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are actually one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. His first one was Galatians. And 1 Thessalonians may have been his second one he wrote only a couple years later. And up till now, you've been seeing the word, I thank you. I thank God for you. 1 Thessalonians, we see something else. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or if you will, this is Silas. You can read about him in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of
the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now we have a we here. Silas and Timothy. Working relationship. Timothy was his understudy. Silas was his partner traveling as an apostle, as a missionary, or an ambassador. And as they labored together, they prayed together. Sometimes it's hard to get a church to get a vision of the Great Commission that we have a job to do. Go past that. We have more than a job to do. We have a lot to pray about. And what we do when we get together as Christians is very important. Relaxation, food, fellowship are great things. I encourage all of that. But there's a lot of praying to do. Some of our prayer requests today, we couldn't even go into detail. There were so many of them. What's going on in the world? The genocide. The out-and-out persecution of radical Muslim groups against Christians. Mark didn't say it, but those children they're killing are of Christian families. And they're beheading them. Burying them alive. Horrible things. We just had an awfully nice week. And other people there are going through some terrible things. And we're told to remember them as members of the same body. Members of the same body. I'm not trying to rob your joy, but that joy has to have many facets. And one of them is the joy of being in God's presence and saying, Lord, others of our body are hurting today. Give them strength. Give them grace. I like what was said today. Give them that grace that Stephen had. When he was being martyred, he looked like the face of an angel. And he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Every report I hear is usually marked with the kind of grace where some of those people suffering in that part of the world are more worried about us who are sitting in such comfort and ease that we are perhaps getting lax and that our spiritual lives are in danger. Only their bodies are in danger. Paul had these kind of partners praying with him. And you know what? After a while, they had to go separate ways and work on their own. Timothy had his work given to him. Timothy was told to teach others. The way Paul taught him, he was to teach others who could also teach others. And that meant more prayer groups too. Not just study groups, but prayer groups. So it's not always I, it's also we. But I'd say it takes a bunch of faithful I's before we get to the faithful we. Second Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now these others we've read so far were whole churches of people. But here's Paul focusing on a particular person and one of his understudies. He calls him a son in the faith. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting with verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call for remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I got news for you. Paul knows Timothy. Paul knows Timothy's mother. Paul knows Timothy's grandmother. And he's able to keep that in mind. The foundation in Timothy's life has to be built upon. The spiritual gifts he has need to be stirred up. And so he's faithful to remember Timothy. You know, Timothy is a guy he could give his back to and confidently know that Timothy would keep at it. And wouldn't forget. And you know, sometimes the people who need prayed for the most are the ones who do the most. The ones who seem the strongest. They're going to be under the most attack. They're going to be perhaps the most tired. And yes, we should pray for those who are weak and those who need to grow. But don't forget the strong ones. They face battles and pressures we often can forget. But they live with them.
So Paul prayed for his Timothy. He didn't just teach him. He didn't just tell him what to do. He prayed for him. He invested his time. Whether anybody else was looking or not, God was looking. And he prayed for that person that the work he had done in that man's life would be fruitful. And just so you know, we're not going to turn there, but Philemon was another pastor. His church met in a house. It was the church of Colossae, which kind of fooled you because you think Colossae, Colossus, colossal, big. It was a house church. Just so happened that a slave had run away from him and ran off to Rome and bumped into Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. Amazing little drama. But the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians were delivered together, one for the church and one for the pastor. And you can read in there, he mentions his wife and his son who's aspiring to be in the ministry and so forth. And it's very personal. It's so important to get the book of Acts connected to the books of the New Testament, especially the letters that Paul wrote, because you'll find out it's not much different than saying, you know, we got a church over here in Rhinelander, we got a church over here in Ogama, Walsall, Stevens Point, Heartland. We've got churches that have real people in them, and we can get to know them and meet them, and we can interact sometimes and do things together, and we can share our burdens and pray for each other. And that's kind of what Paul was doing, traveling around a big chunk of the world there and connecting people and making sure his heart was connected to God for them. Now the instructions. Let's look at just a few. Back to the Corinthian epistle. This one is really where it starts, because this is the reason why we should be like Paul in this matter. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Paul says there should be no schism, no division, no cutting in two pieces or three pieces or whatever. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's one of the great object lessons, great metaphors about the church in the scriptures here. And you can read the details in chapter 12. Much more is said, but I must move on. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, our job as Christians, our vocation, not talking about the one where you earn money necessarily, but our calling as Christians is described here in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Did we miss anything? We're all under God and we're in Him. He's over us. We're under Him. However other angle you want to think of this, we need to see the big picture. Later on in this chapter, it talks about verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're still working on our understanding, some of our theological points and how we apply them. Till means we can wait on that patiently, but what cannot wait is what's said here at the beginning. That we are to walk worthy of our vocation with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That cannot wait. You and I cannot create this unity. You and I cannot create this peace. Jesus Christ had to create it. He's the one who created it. It's the Spirit of God who applied it. Just don't mess it up. But nothing scares me more than when my wife's baking one of her fabulous decorative cakes for a wedding or a graduation or a birthday, and she'll have it all up, and then, Alex, would you put this in the car, please? You know, the cake is a work of art. I got to get it down the steps in the trunk or whatever and get it braced up and then drive as though I am on wings of the
morning and keep that cake safe. Now, the good news is that God didn't say, I've made this masterpiece now, don't you mess it up, and he's just sitting there watching. And I'll admit, my wife walks it through with me. She also is trying to get that cake safe, so we talk about it together, but we're both committed to the same goal. The Lord is saying, my son bought the church with his blood. It's the most precious thing to me. We have oneness in my son. You're a part of this family, this kingdom forever. Now don't go rocking the boat. Don't go messing up. Yes, I'll work with you. Yes, we'll go through this. But there's a charge for us to keep here. What's precious to God should become precious to us. And God loves people more than anything. And thank God he'll work us through this and that and the other thing, whatever the things may be. But this is our vocation. This is what makes our walk worthy when it's done in love. When it's done with our mind, our heart, our soul, our prayers, our being. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This sounds a whole lot more than just like an incidental greeting on a letter to me. We're to be sensible of the fact we're members of a body, and particular members connected to other members. But we're also to be thankful about it. Examples and warnings. Well, Romans 16 is quite a chapter. After all that theology in chapters 1 through 11... by the time chapter 12 comes along, Romans is getting practical. Now, here's what you do about all of this grace and mercy that God has given us. And when you get to the end, you're probably sweating now. The last chapter, oh no, he's going to drop some bomb on us, some more big thing. This has been a heavy book, the masterpiece. And oh, it demands everything of us. Romans 16 is almost entirely greetings. You know, if I were to paraphrase it, if Fred says hello from over here, please tell Sam and Betty I love them. And, the church over here in wherever, Tomahawk, they send their greetings, hey. And he just spends his time going back and forth, naming people by name. This group says hi to you, and please tell them over there for me, I say hello, and I'm thinking of them, and they're taking this time to stay connected. So all these people you learn about. And in the middle of it is this awesome warning. Right in the middle of all the great greetings, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, identify them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. If there's one thing God hates, it's people who cause division amongst brethren. That's in the Proverbs. If you don't think it's true, it's there. Those who cause division amongst the brethren. And it says to avoid them, and it goes on to say in verse 18, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple or the innocent. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple or pure concerning evil. It kind of boils down to this, and some of you, bear with me, you've heard this story, but there was a couple celebrating their 75th wedding anniversary, and a big celebration, and even the TV station came out.
And they got the camera on the man, particularly there, and they bring up a person with a microphone and said, after 75 years of marriage, can you give us any advice? And when I'm talking to a new group, I usually work them over a little bit and say, get out your pens and papers. You want to write this down. And I'll see people scurrying, and they're all prone, ready to write something down. And here's what he said. You gotta be nice. Yeah, they look at me with their pens and a little mist, but you know, it's not that hard, and yet it's so hard. But when it boils down to this, we just gotta be nice. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Put yourself in their place. Think about how they feel. And do like God does. He looks beyond their faults and sees their needs. You know, there can be one parent that sees their child yelling and screaming and crying out in the park when they're supposed to be having a good time. What's the matter with you? You aren't grateful. Why don't you both go out here for this picnic? And another parent would say, they're being chased by hornets. I got to rescue them. And some of us as parents have been embarrassed when we started to scold our children, realizing something really bad was happening. I was at a camp meeting one time and my child was acting up who normally didn't act up. And I started getting all fussy and she's going like this. And finally, I had to take her out. And this horrible, horrible bug from the forest. It was a monster. It was full of horns and things. And it was under her shirt just biting her. Yeah, I didn't know. First reaction, straight up, kid. Ugh. Well, you know, God knows everything. Always, I'm still finding out. But boy, that taught me a lesson. Maybe find out if somebody has a need before you start yelling at their faults. Amongst the examples and warnings, I defer to a strong warning with the best example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I've saved a few for you to hopefully meditate, read about this week, pray over. But this seems like the right one to close. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. This is a sad point. We're not talking about people whose jobs take them other places. We're not talking about people who have health problems and can't attend church. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, we're talking about people who make a decision to just walk away. They walk away from the truth. They walk away from the fellowship of the gospel as well as the truth of the gospel. And they go somewhere else. Sometimes they join a false group and sometimes they just drop out and drift like a piece of driftwood. But John has this awful warning. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I try not to pass judgment on people. Sometimes folks have to learn a lesson. Sometimes people have a legitimate reason to go and work in a different ministry or do something differently. But there's other people, they're not going for the right reasons. They don't appreciate what they've been given. And it's evidence, John says, that they really never had it in the first place. The sad commentary. But the best example is right here in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't get better than this. If the Son of God could become flesh and dwell among us and expose Himself to sin and sinners so that He could purchase us from our sins, if He would lay down His life, who are we not to lay down our lives? That doesn't mean you have to physically die, but it means your life is submitted, surrendered. You know, sometimes dying's the easy part. It's living for something, living for a reason. That's the hard part, that's lots of work, because it goes on and on and on. The question is, are our lives laid down for the brethren, even as Jesus laid down His life for us? Is the love that we believe we have in our heart for God and for his people, is it perceptible? Is it perceptible? There was that other lady, married many years, said, honey, do you love me? And he said, when we got married, I said, I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That shouldn't have to happen. Perceptible love. Is it love unless it's perceptible? Now, granted, some people don't get it. Some people aren't paying attention. But a lot of people are waiting to feel love. If I use the word feel too much today, well, I got news for you. God has feelings. He tells me to lift up my soul to Him in Psalm 25:1 because He has a soul too. And He's given up His soul for us. His passions are real. His passions are perfect. Just because our soul has imperfect passions doesn't make passions wrong. These feelings I'm talking about come from a relationship with God through truth, by His Spirit. And I say to you that what we believe, we need to feel what we believe. So it makes us do something about it. And what we love, who we love, ought to be perceptible so people can feel that love and not just think it's a bunch of 10 doctrines, something scribbled on a wall or on a document somewhere. Love in shoe leather, folks. May God give us the ability to greet one another with true gratitude and with prayers and with love that people don't even have to ask. They know. Dear Father, I ask you to take what's been said today and just press it upon our mind and our hearts. Remind us time and again, Lord, how we need to exercise our faith and our love. And we need to share our faith and our love. And we only love you because you first loved us. And now, Father, you want us to love other people. And it's because you first loved us. Help us to pass it on. And I ask, Father, that you'll give faith where it's needed. Maybe somebody here hasn't received the gift. They haven't received Christ. Maybe today is that day you touch them and help them to realize of your love for them that they should receive it now and ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And help us as a church to be not only a great pillar of the truth, but also a place where your love flows. And only you can really teach us this, Father. And I ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.